Shalom Aleichem to all who are tuning in to the Interpreter's Pulpit 101 podcast. This is Les Aaron Gosling teaching nothing new, but all things original. There are some students who have sat beside me in this sharing ministry over many years, but I can't help but wonder how they would cope if they were engaged in a debate by other Christians on the subject of salvation and redemption. I concluded a recent lecture at a yeshiva with this summation. Our Lord Yeshua made it patently clear, to accept the peace of God, there are conditions. Now, when I say conditions, I am not talking about salvation, which is entirely by God's grace and unconditional love. I am speaking rather of our need to overcome anxiety, replacing it with peace. What are these conditions to be granted peace? Peace of mind, the peace of God, God's very own peace, God's shalom. The conditions are enunciated in Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29. Yeshua said, "Come unto me." Now that's a condition to receiving peace. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls. Take my yoke upon you." So here is another condition to be granted peace. "Take my yoke upon you and be educated by me." Here is another, yet another condition. "For I am gentle and humble in heart, and as a consequence you will find rest." Yes, here is the fulfillment of the promise concerning peace. You will find rest, relief, ease, refreshment, recreation and blessed inner quiet for your souls. Now that's the Greek of that particular section. How does it compare with your Bible? Relief, ease, refreshment, recreation, or recreation if you will, and blessed inner quiet are the qualities of peace, not anxiety. Peace, shalom, is what will get us through the next few years now ahead of us. Without God's peace, we will not endure the life and times of the Antichrist when he finally makes his sudden appearance. Let me share something with you. After my own Damascus Road in 1981, I was given an insight into that which God the Father had planned for this end of the age. I was given a scripture which has never left me. It is a scripture that constellates around hope, faith, and love. It is located in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19. It reads this way, "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it?" God the Father has been doing an entirely new thing through this teaching ministry of the BRI-IMCF for the past 40-plus years in re-educating Christian believers into God's very own word as understood and reinterpreted through a restored, lost Jewish thought form. Over the past 20-plus years, we have seen other organizations and other church affiliations and internet websites adopting this phrase, lost Jewish thought form. Thousands since our inception have accessed our site, and many of those are believers who see the value of this ministry and work of God. If they feel pleased to use our terminology, then Baruch Hashem. Praise God. The true Messiah is once more being elevated and preached. In a recent trip overseas, I was asked by a believer, "What is it that we teach that is different to other churches we see around us?" Now, it was a sincere question, and I gave that person a quick reply. But in this podcast, I would like to answer it more fully before we progress in our Interpreter's Pulpit program. There are many unbelieving believers who need to be liberated once and for all from the devil's demonic doctrine of abject filth and degeneracy. Remember this one fact above all others. Hasatan, the Dark Lord, desires above all else to make Yehovah God the Father out to be a sadistic monster who delights in torturing souls non-stop in the most fiendish and cruel of ways possible. The horror really is that people believe this crap. The doctrine of endless misery needs to be jettisoned once and for all from the false notion that it is to be located in the Bible. It isn't. my wife and I were touched by the reaction of an Anglican rector we knew many years ago. Whenever he thought of his deceased father, whom he loved very deeply, burning in hell forever, he would cry uncontrollably. His wife couldn't help him, for he thought he knew the truth about hell, because his father was a Mormon, and so in his mind he was unsaved, and therefore God's judgment of torment had already been pronounced. He was writhing in eternal, unceasing torture, burning, yet never being consumed. When I suggested that his view was in error, and that it was contrary to what Christians and early church fathers originally held to be the case for the first 300-plus years of the history of the church, he was shocked. Look, I do not care how nice your rector is, how educated your pastor may be, how erudite and loyal to conscience your priest may profess to be. If he believes in this image of God, then he has made God the Father in his own damned crippled image, and he needs to repent. Hosea said it correctly millennia ago. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Who does God blame for this spiritual ignorance that leads to destruction? Why, the religious leaders of the day. In Hosea 4 verse 6 we read, because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you as my priests. Most Christians fail to realize that it is God, a God of unconditional love, who brought Gehenna into an existence in the first place. God created hell. If hell is eternal, and if hell is filled with hopelessness and doom, and if hell consists of never-ending torturous horror for those who reject his Son, pray tell, what kind of love is this? John tells us God is love. 1 John 4, verse 8 and verse 16. Rabbinic authorities who take the word of God literally realize that while there may well be a hell, it is decidedly not eternal. It is not destructive, but rather it exists for rehabilitation and reclamation. The Talmud makes this fact candidly clear. How is it that those who refer to themselves as Christians speak and sing of God's endless grace, God's endless, unconditional, unmerited favor, only to be confronted by an eternity promised for those who reject his grace, filled with the terror of a graceless, Christless night? We are really admitting that grace is not unconditional. It is not endless love. Is there a termination point for God's grace and love? Church doctrines, when compared to the biblical revelation, are in fact a brutal declaration that God is a liar, and a very cranky one at that. Listen, please. For the first 300 years, the fathers of the church taught a universal salvation. I'll repeat that. For the first 300 years, the fathers of the church taught a universal salvation. For the first 500 years, the belief in a universal salvation was never denounced in any church creed or list of heresies. This is an absolute truth. It is not a popular stand, but it is the plain truth of the matter. Then suddenly, with the introduction of the notions of Latin justice, really payback, and then later purgatory, universal salvation was deemed heterodox, a damnable doctrine, a lie. Did you know that atheists did not exist in the Eastern Church until the Roman Church spread its doctrines of a hostile God into Constantinople? Atheism is the fruit of the doctrinal aberration called eternal torment and endless misery. Yes, we are faced today with a dilemma of monumental proportions. Is God true or not? Can we really take him at his word? What do we here at this place teach that is markedly different to the gospels others promulgate? And remember, I exist to educate people, not indoctrinate them. In Jewish thought form, salvation is not a matter of being saved from an ever-burning hell. That's a very negative view of salvation. That's a savior skin theology. It's as corrupt as the stupid premillennial rapture doctrine. Rather, salvation consists of being saved into all that God is. On that basis, believing that God is a God of purpose, and, I might add, theologians all agree, they all agree that hell is utterly without purpose. We believe that the Christ, Yeshua the Messiah, is a satisfied Savior. He is not the provider of salvation that the churches popularly insinuate, and nowhere in the Bible is he called that, but the Savior. Yeshua was and is a Passover lamb, and that lamb, unlike other sacrificial lambs, was never offered to Israel. It was given. It was never a sin offering. We believe Yeshua is a satisfied Savior because if God is love, then God is truly love, endless love, unconditional love. In fact, when Yeshua came, he made the loving character of God the issue. Notice what he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and verse 44. He said, "You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you this, love your enemies, bless them who curse you, do good to them who hate you, pray for them who despitefully use you and who persecute you." Do you know what? In modern theology, God's a hypocrite. He wants us to be one way while he intends to be entirely another on Judgment Day. He will hate his enemies, cursing them into the ever-burning lake of fire and brimstone, condemning them to burn eternally with only increasing agony, and totally then forget about them, forever. Well, that's what the Anglicans teach, and that's what the Baptists teach, and that's what the Uniting Church teaches. That's what hundreds of millions of Christians believe. But Yeshua adds a word of comfort in this passage. Have a look at it, Matthew 5, verse 45 and verse 48. "In order that you may be the children of your Father who is in heaven, become you therefore spiritually mature, even as your Father in heaven is spiritually mature." You see, if we are the children, the sons and daughters of God, we will carry God's DNA. We will emulate the character and nature of the Father. When I turned 13 years of age, that was a long time ago, I started asking some poignant questions about church theology, and no single minister of any Christian persuasion has satisfactorily answered them. They cannot answer these questions because if they attempted to do so, they would condemn themselves for teaching satanic, demonic doctrines of evil. I've been passing these questions to our listeners in this series of podcasts for their consideration. Check your understanding of the biblical assessments with the following plain scriptures and have the courage to recognize what the Spirit of Yehovah God is conveying to your reasonable mind, a mind that may well be seeking the peace that can only come through Messiah. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, the Lord Yeshua is the Savior of all humankind, and especially of the Messianic community at this time. He is the Savior of all humankind, not only of believers and infants. Check 1 John 2 verse 2. Mashiach is the kapara, or the kapara, the atonement for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the entire world. Look at John 1 verse 29. Yeshua is the Passover Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, not just the sin of believers. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, the world's transgressions are not being presently held against them. Did you realize that? If God is not condemning them, why should the church? Romans 11:32, God locks up all in stubbornness, both Jew and Gentile, in order that he may be merciful to all, not just to some. The word translated from the Greek as stubbornness can also be translated as unbelief and disobedience. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ came into the world to save sinners, not to condemn them or to save non-sinners or lose 90% of them. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, God wills all humankind to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Now please note the inspired order of God's salvation. First, God saves. Then God tells you who saved you. It's not the other way around. Incidentally, in Jewish thought form, that's God's will, not God's desire, his wish, or mere hope, based somehow on a response to our free will. See John 1:13. And turn over to Ephesians 1:11. Deity works all things the way he wants them, not the way we want them. God is truly sovereign. Yeshua is absolute Lord. Mashiach possesses unrivaled cosmic lordship. Matthew 28 verse 18 states it. Why doesn't the church really believe this and teach it? In Proverbs 16 verses 1, 2, 3 and 4 and Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, God has made all for himself, not 90% for Satan eternally. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 20 and 21, God will in the future reconcile all. Paul informs us in verse 21 that God has reconciled the messianic community now. He has made that community a first fruits, not an only fruits. Because the church rejected Jewish thought form in the early years of the history of Christianity, the church lost all knowledge of God's plan of salvation for the universe by virtue of throwing out the festivals of Israel, which picture in living dynamic color what God intends for his creation. Certainly the many first fruits harvest of Shavuot or Pentecost are the first fruits of the great harvest yet to come. In Romans 8, 19 through to 26, God has subjected the entire creation to the mess it's in now, and he waits in hope. Verse 20, and you thought the devil was responsible for man's fall in the Garden of Eden. Let me tell you something. Adam didn't fall. He was pushed. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22, God is more than capable of restoring all the damage under the first Adam. Compare Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. In 1 Corinthians 15, 28, God shall one day be all in all, not all in some. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 6, God's plan for planet Earth is being worked out in aeons, or ages. Ephesians 1, verse 10, Greek, some of which are still future. Messiah Yeshua, who gave himself a ransom for all, the testimony of which is to be given in strategic seasons, having a unique character of their own. That's the original Greek. In Romans 11, 36, for all is out of him, all is through him, all is to whom be the glory for the aeons. All I can say is amen to all of that. Can you? Jewish messianic believers and Gentile messianic believers who support them and who align in a co-bodied way with them, of all people, have good news for the world. In fact, they don't have good news, they've got great news for the world. If only we could find inner strength and conviction to break out of our own many death cycles and stand truly liberated, elevated, experiencing victorious, glorious freedom in the always fresh breeze of God's grace, what energy and enthusiasm would be generated? Listeners, it is high time to restore all things, and we thank you for allowing us to serve you in this manner. This is Les Aaron Gosling saying Kol Tov to all who love the Lord Yeshua.